compromise or...
All right. We're in Ephesians. Book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 3, we undertook a little bit of a sidelight study last time. A lot of you are familiar with it all, but Ephesians chapter 3. Let's have a word of prayer again before we get started. Now, Father, we've joked and laughed here already this morning about some things, but we are glad for the unity and fellowship that we have in the gospel, in the truth, and in Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd make these truths real to us here this morning, Father, and with this light and this truth, we have great responsibility to whom much is given, much should be required. And Father, we as Bible believers have far more light, vastly, vastly more light than the average person, the average American even. We ask here that you'd help us to be a good stewards, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in Ephesians chapter 3. Remind you of where we're at, what we're doing. You'll notice in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, what we undertook last time was some things a lot of you guys knew already, but let me remind you real briefly where we've been. Have a little bit more to finish here where we're going. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, in verse 1, it says this, 1 Corinthians 4, 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. All right, now a steward is somebody that's given responsibility for something. And the responsibility that Paul had was over the mysteries of God, okay? We started talking about those mysteries a little bit last time with the understanding that a lot of this material is not anything new to any of us. Yet I find it pretty refreshing for myself to go back through and be reminded that I've got responsibilities. See, the problem is you get sucked on and dragged down. You know, gravity never ceases to work on you, and so the world never ceases to work on you. And you are constantly being told, the emphasis of the world is to mute you, M-U-T-E. If you're a Christian and you're outspoken, if you have convictions that come from the Bible by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I mean, believe it or not, the Lord intends for you to speak up. And the world's intent, if it can't do anything else, is to mute you. It's to shut you up. It's to blind your eyes to the extent that you no longer know or care anyway about what your responsibilities are. You know, a lot of times there's a theme in the world and books and stories and movies that, you know, family, 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 family. You know, the gangster themes even. You know, the mafia themes. Family, 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 family. Well, folks, if you're saved, you're in God's family. And you have certain responsibilities to your Father and responsibilities that He gave you that a lot of times it's just easy to allow just to pass, because if you don't speak up, nobody knows any difference but you and the Lord and the devil, I suppose. And one of the things that has to be grasped by a Christian is that a lot of the battle that we fight is a battle of heart and mind. And a lot of the battle that we fight has to do with knowledge, with understanding, okay? Now, I know it's not just that. But the fact of the matter is, when the Bible starts saying that you are a steward of the mysteries of God, you know, everything has a counterfeit. For instance, Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodoxy, you know, a lot of those religions, you know, they say, there's mysteries in their religion. You need to understand that Roman Catholic mysteries are not mysteries. They're fables. They're myths. There's no mystery to Mary's perpetual virginity. It didn't exist. You need to understand that. There is no mystery to the, ascension of Mary. It didn't happen. There is no mystery to the Eucharist or the sacraments. It's grape juice and bread. That's all. There's not a mystery to it. All right, but there are mysteries, and we talked about them last time. Now, I'm not going to go through them all. I'm going to finish what we started last time. And this much is true. Now, several of us have been talking, you know, in the last couple of weeks, because when you start studying the Bible, you know, sometimes things fall in neat categories, and then there's a few leftover ends somewhere. Whatever else is the case, I can point you to seven extremely specific mysteries that have been allotted to you as a Christian. Sad part is a lot of Christians don't even know about them. They're their responsibility. They're the stewards over them, but they don't even know about them. Okay. Now, first of all, and then we'll cover some other things, because there's a few loose ends that we should probably, you know, talk about. But you know this. First of all, first mystery. I'll start with some stuff. Okay, first of all, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Okay, Jesus Christ came. The Bible says, regardless of Jehovah's Witness doctrine or anything else, that Jesus Christ was God, and that He came and dwelt in the flesh, and that's one of the greatest mysteries that this world has ever seen. And you would know nothing about it whatsoever if the Bible didn't reveal it to you. There are lots of things in this life that are unsearchable, in the sense of being able to find them or discover them without God telling you about them. Okay? And the mystery of godliness is that. Yes, the resurrection of Jesus Christ attested to His godhood. That much is true. But if God hadn't said specifically that Jesus Christ was God come in the flesh, then you'd have a lot more trouble than you do with it. Okay? Now, again, not to try to re-preach and go through everything again, but ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing that's been more consistently attacked, perhaps besides the Bible, than the deity of Jesus Christ. Okay? I mean, it is a great mystery, and this world attempts to drag it down, and there's nothing that it'd rather you do than shut your mouth. Listen, they are happy with a philosophical Jesus. They are happy with a Jesus that ranks right up there with Buddha and Muhammad as philosophers. They are not happy at all with a Jesus Christ that not only died for them and rose for them, but is going to be their judge, gave them specific words to keep, and is going to come back in fiery judgment. They're not happy with Him at all. All right, there's another mystery. It's not only that the mystery of godliness, but the mystery of iniquity. The Bible says that there is a mystery of iniquity that doth already work. If you need these things in details, you can get the tape from last time, or else you could do what some people do and look up the word mystery in your concordance. No, that would be too much like study. You're right. It says the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And that mystery of iniquity is not only, I mean, the first is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. The second mystery, though, is the mystery of the Antichrist, the devil, coming in the flesh. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. He that now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And one day, that wicked, capital W, will be revealed, the son of perdition. The devil's going to show up on this earth one day in the flesh, and it's going to be a real hard 3.5 years. Okay? All right? That's the mystery of iniquity. You wouldn't know anything about that unless God told you. All right? Besides that, there's not only that, but there is the mystery of, now, one body. The Bible says that if you're saved, that when you received Jesus Christ, He baptized you into a spiritual body. Okay? And anybody else that's ever gotten saved is baptized into that spiritual body. And you are one body in Christ. And when you trusted Christ, He put you not only in one body, but in Jesus Christ. You are His body. The church is His body if you're saved. It's along the same lines, and the Bible illustrates it as a man and a woman become one flesh when they get married. Well, I've got news for you. When a Christian gets saved, he becomes one flesh with Jesus Christ. That's a mystery, because you wouldn't know it unless God told you. I don't care how charismatic you are, you wouldn't know it unless God told you. Okay, it's not just one body, though. Mystery of godless, mystery of iniquity, the mystery of there being one body, but there's also the mystery of Christ in you. Now, not just you in Christ. Christ in you. The hope of glory. When you got saved, you not only got placed in Christ, but the Spirit of Christ got placed in you. All right? And everywhere that you walk, you carry Jesus Christ, if you're saved, around with you. In fact, He is sealed in you till the day of redemption. And again, this is a great mystery because, don't look now, but your flesh is filthy. I mean, it has to have its own built-in sewer system. Right? I mean, every time you breathe out, you breathe out junk. CO2, I'm glad plants can live on it, but you can't. It'll poison you. Okay? I mean, you have to have fluid run through your veins to clean out the garbage that collects. Okay? I mean, you're dirty. Okay? You're dirty. You're filthy. And Christ lives in you. He lives in that. It's a great mystery. Okay, there are four mysteries there so far. Now, there's another mystery, and that mystery is that blindness in part has happened to Israel. You understand, anybody that wasn't here last week, I'm going through this fast like this without turning to scriptures because we covered this last week. This is all review. So, just in case. Anyway, but blindness in part has happened to Israel. You say, I don't understand, you know, how Israel could be so dumb sometimes because they're blind. That doesn't mean God's forsaken them. That doesn't mean that you ought not be their friend. Doesn't mean that you get to quit praying for Jerusalem. Doesn't mean the Palestinians are right. Oh no, we wouldn't go that far. It means that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Okay? They're blind. They don't get it. That's a great mystery. There's another mystery, and this one's a blessing for you, and that is that one day you're going to get out of here. I mean, the Bible says that, that behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We call it the rapture. The proper biblical designation for it would be the translation. You get translated from this body in this place to a new body in a new place. That's a translation, all right? The idea is that Jesus Christ said, if I weren't coming back for you, I would have told you. He said, I am coming back for you so I can receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Okay? Any day now, really, literally, I mean, as far as all the timelines are concerned, what you know, folks can figure out, the coming of Christ has never been more imminent. I mean, you're literally sitting on the hub of the next great event on God's timing. I mean, there were several great events. I mean, Noah's flood was a big deal. Getting out of Egypt was a big deal. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a big deal. The coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was a big deal. Okay? The next big deal is the rapture. And you're living in those times. All right? Now, there's another great mystery. You understand now, folks, you're responsible for these things. You're responsible for them. If the world doesn't hear about these things, it's your fault. Because God left them for you. Okay? You are a steward of the mysteries of God. I'm glad we have a perfect book, but the book doesn't preach itself. And it doesn't teach itself. Don't get me wrong, I believe it's alive, and I believe it's powerful, and I believe that men will fall in line with it whether they like it or not. But it's still true, it doesn't preach itself. The only preachers are not the ones, by the way, behind a pulpit. The preachers and the witnesses and the testifiers are folks sitting in pews. All right? You're responsible for these mysteries. Aren't you glad that you don't have to be responsible for the perpetual virginity of Mary? I mean, you know, you say, well, I just don't like talking to people. Hey, man, you have the truth. You used to stand up for worse lies. You used to stand up for lies. You did. You probably got in a fight in a bar room over the Chicago Bears or the Green Bay Packers or something. Okay, fine. The Bible says that you're to war a good warfare. You're as a good soldier, endure hardness, as a good soldier, Jesus Christ. Go get in a fight for the Lord. Fight over something the Lord wants you to fight about. These things are worth fighting about. I don't mean a fist fight, all right? I'm not talking about a running gun battle here. But you're responsible for these things. All right, there's another great mystery that is very clear-cut, and that's the mystery of Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, Revelation chapter 17. She is she's tied to two things. She's tied to a city, and she's tied to a religious system. The city's Rome. And there's something very closely associated with a Roman city. In fact, it's in her name. It's called Roman Catholicism. And she is the great whore. She has committed abominations with kings, with countries. She has ruined the truth of God insofar as it could be ruined. And it has been primarily her for the last 1500 to 1600 years. And you could argue that it was her even before she became known by that name. She is a wicked witch. I mean, it's bad. Now then, going beyond that, listen. You're responsible for that. You're responsible for it. I mean, you are responsible to see to it that the truth be told and the light be shown on her. Okay? I mean, folks, I'm serious. You say, well, I just don't believe in judging other people's religion. Why not? Who will judge it then? The new evangelicals won't. Okay? Some churches that you've gone to won't. I'm not saying go in. I'm not saying you can't go in their private property and kick down their idols. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that you are called to defend the truth, you know, against all comers. You're called to go to family gatherings and gatherings of friends and to look for an opportunity to shed light on what she is. You're responsible. We are stewards of those mysteries. Now, like I said, there's seven of those. Lord does a lot of things by sevens, okay? And I've tried breaking it down two or three different ways and two or three different times. And basically, what I've come to is that, you know, after those seven extremely clear things, there are some other things that are tied into them. And I'm not really giving these another category. There's some other guys that, you know, have recategorized things and renumbered things, and that's all fine and all that, but I'll explain why when we get there. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2. Let me just show you another few things and preach a little bit along the way, and then you can tell me what you think. Colossians 2:1, watch this. I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto their hearts being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Okay, there's a mystery spoken of there, right? The mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. A couple things to think about there. Notice the Holy Spirit's the only part of the Trinity not mentioned. It mentions the Father and it mentions Christ. So that must mean from that verse the Holy Spirit's God. That's one, but that's kind of a sidelight. All right, the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now I think that the Trinity in some regards is a mystery, and that's true enough. What I do have to wonder with the way this is worded, though, just for what it's worth, is God the mystery revealed? Or is the mystery of God, the knowledge and wisdom of God, I mean, is, how do I phrase this? Is the mystery of God, is God the mystery, or is something that God has the mystery? You can make that either way. But let me go on and show you some of the things here. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I tend to kind of group this last things together, and they fit under the idea of God's manifest mystery in the sense of the knowledge and understanding wisdom, and kind of as an umbrella over everything that we've already studied. You may not agree, and that's fine, and I may not agree with myself later, but that's fine too. Kind of schizophrenic that way. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave and not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. So whatever else is true, there is the mystery of the faith. All right? Now, I mean, the faith is a big collective thing, right? I mean, it's what we're supposed to believe. It's doctrine. It maybe it's the Bible, but it goes beyond the Bible. It's what's in the Bible. It's the knowledge and wisdom of God that's given us, right? All right, now, again, that other thing about the mystery of God is that God being mysterious, which He is, or is the mystery of God the mystery that God holds, the faith that He wants us to discover, that He wants to give us? Maybe both. But you read about the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and then it outlines some things where, you know, there's some things that you're supposed to know about the kingdom of God. There are the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm grouping those things in the faith. I'm grouping those things in the thing, the mystery that God wants revealed to folks that were mysterious and that in times past were not made known unto even the prophets. Okay? Look in, where am I here? Look in Romans chapter 16. And I'm not going to keep beating you to death. Some of you are inclined to go study this out for yourself. That's what I'd consider probably the wise thing to do, because some of these things don't fit as cleanly into a category as what we talked about last week and earlier this morning. But Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Now that may be a specific thing. That may be the gospel of Christ. But again, I mean, I'm grouping a bunch of stuff under the mystery of the faith. I mean, the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, right? That's a big collective thing of knowledge, and you'd have to say that within the mystery of the faith, you would have the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of godliness, a lot of those other things. That's why I'm saying some of this looks to me like it's an umbrella over a lot of other things. Just a couple other verses and we'll be done here. Look in Ephesians chapter 6, or done with this subject. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verse 19. He's asking for prayer in verse 19, Ephesians 6, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now you can make some divisions that I haven't made, that's fine. But I tell you, the more important thing is that you know as a Christian. Now, you know, it's kind of funny. Like I said, you know, you start talking like this, and pretty soon somebody pipes up and says, well, you know, Brother Stephen's knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Like, you know what that excuse is used for? To know nothing. That's what it's used for. I mean, all the other verses in the Bible that admonish to know, to be wise, to come to understanding, to come to these things, and here you have, you know, dumb charismatic that doesn't want to know anything, saying, oh, you know, well, knowledge puffeth up. Listen, you are responsible for these truths. You are going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for what you have done with these truths. Okay? You are. Now, you know, some people are better witnesses than others. Some people are less scared than others and all that. Some people have different opportunities than others. But you need to hold these things close to your heart and see to it that you do all that you can to get the truth out about them and to not allow them to be stolen from you. Christianity's been robbed. Okay? In Christianity today, you find a bunch of people calling themselves Christians, and they don't, many times, they wouldn't know where to start as far as even defending the deity of Jesus Christ. They would probably be likely to go read a book by somebody that was written about the deity of Christ rather than go look in their Bibles, which is the source of telling you that Christ was God. That's what I mean. They've been robbed. You live in a Christianity that doesn't care about the truth. They care about themselves. And that's not what you're called to be. All right. Back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. You really can get in all kinds of stuff just reading and studying the Bible. Amen? All right. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, let's start with verse 3 again. I know that I've covered a lot of this, because I covered some of it, then I went back, but it's ridiculous to just go back in the middle of a thought and try to pick things back up. Verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Now I know that we've talked about this before. But you're an honored generation, folks. You're an honored generation in that you know things, you can know anyway things today, that the prophets didn't know, at least that they didn't understand. Okay? This verse, along with a bunch of others, shows you, folks, that there's a whole bunch of fundamentalists that have the Bible all wrong. They actually think that Abraham and Moses, and for that matter, Isaiah and Jeremiah knew everything that we know today. It's not true. It's not true. If that were the case, then the disciples would have understood what Jesus Christ meant when he said, well, I'm gonna have to go and be crucified, scourged, and die and then rise from the dead. And they didn't. They were completely baffled by the whole idea. Okay? But there are things that are revealed now that weren't revealed in the Old Testament. Now, this gets, you know, that's why, you know, there's verbiage today that have different meanings to people. And if you go up to the average Baptist fundamentalist and say, progressive revelation, he'll go, like that, you know. And the idea being that he thinks you're talking about a charismatic progressive revelation. That, like, well, like Benny Hinn, like God spoke to me and gave me new stuff. They never say anything new. They always say old stuff, ridiculous stuff, but they say it's new revelation. All right? Okay, there's no progressive revelation like that. But within the Bible, there are things that we know today that somebody didn't know in 30 AD. Okay? It's because you continue to labor and learn, and there are things that the Spirit... Now, I'm not trying to promote, the Athenian idea of to hear or tell something new. That there's a great danger in that. Okay, you can really ruin your theology just shifting through, trying to find something new. Okay, it's usually something old, but it's still true that there are things, there's truth to be discovered in the book. Listen, folks, collectively we as people forget a lot of stuff. And there may be something that somebody discovered in 1300 AD from the Bible that never made it too much into print, has been forgotten collectively, and now it needs to be rediscovered. I mean, you've experienced that reading the Bible. I got news for you. I read my Bible through. That's where I get most of what I get, as far as sermons, illustrations for that matter, a lot of cases and all that. And I got news for you. Every time I read the Bible through, I learn something new about eternal security. And I've believed eternal security since I was 10 years old. I learn something new about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. every time I read the Bible through. What's really scary is that there are times that I have read my Bible and discovered something and thought how unique and wonderful this new light from heaven was. And then I went to a different Bible and discovered that I had written the same thing down from years before. I rediscovered it because I'm stupid and forgot it. So there's a lot of that going on, brethren. You just because you learned it once doesn't mean it stuck. And just because you learned it once doesn't mean you learned everything about it that you should know. And that's what I mean. And so, you know, with a pretty narrow definition, yet there is progressive revelation. Do you really think we know everything about God, heaven, and the doctrine, the faith that God would have us know? We might get to the judgment seat of Christ and discover that He had intended for us to discover a lot more, but we were too preoccupied and lacked dedication to have discovered it. All right, anyway, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Okay, that was back in the apostles and prophets' day. That revelation is now closed down. The final book's been written. We have a 66-book Bible that is supernatural. You can tell it's supernatural by a lot of its characteristics. But now all of our discovery, folks, is within the book. Okay? Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. This is part of one of those mysteries now, that Jews and Gentiles in Christ are in the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Did you get that? You are a partaker of the promises in Christ by the gospel. It's the gospel that gets it to you. Okay? That's why it says that if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which I have preached, then let him be accursed. Because you're messing with the pathway. You're messing with the door. Okay? I mean, the gospel is that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again from the dead. That's all you need to know and believe to get to heaven. That's it. If you can get sin, if you can understand punishment and where you were going, and that Christ died in your place, and that He rose again the third day, you know enough to be saved. And when you start taking stuff out of there, and when you start adding stuff to that, you're messing with something. It's not just that you're messing with the truth, you're messing with what Christ did. Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price, and His Father gave Him up because He loved the world enough to give His Son, and you're messing with that. It's not allowed. You won't put up with it. Verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. Well, that's pretty small. Less than the least. It's kind of funny because in one place, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, Paul is fighting off the wolves and the false prophets. And he said, you know, basically he said, let me have you turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5. Now, what he's trying to establish, of course, is the idea that Holy Spirit showed him this stuff and that as such, he is qualified to speak, but there's a bunch of people, of course, nipping at his heels and trying to tear him down. And so he says in verse 5, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. So on one hand he says, I am the less than the least of all saints, but here he's saying, you know, I am not one whit behind the chiefest apostles. Now, folks, that's not a conflict. That's not a contradiction, right? That's a guy, you know, on one hand, as a sinner, knowing that he's the lowliest of sinners. On the other hand, he's been given a responsibility, and let no man despise thy youth, he says to Timothy. Well, let no man despise thy apostleship either, Paul. I mean, the truth that, folks, the idea is that the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ has given you is no less the truth than the truth He gave Paul or Peter or anybody else. Okay? You are not behind the chiefest of the apostles either as far as the truth is concerned, as far as the stewardship and responsibility he's given you. Ephesians 3:8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. They're unsearchable riches for a lot of reasons. They're unsearchable riches because you could never go discover them and search them out. Again, there are things that have to be revealed, or else you have to go to heaven first. But as far as being able to search them out, you know, that way you can't. And even now, having been told some about them, the fact of the matter is we still don't get it much, do we? Verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And again, folks, you ought to feel privileged. I realize that Ephesians was written, you know, 1900 years ago and all that, and so on. But you should feel extremely privileged in the fact that there are things revealed to you that, you know, men in the Old Testament knew nothing about. I mean, he hid them from folks. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing. It's the honors of kings to search out a matter. And it's a privilege that he's revealed something to you. I mean, folks, nobody would have ever dreamt up eternal security. It just wouldn't have. I mean, who would have thought, right? Who would have dreamt up that Christ would dwell in a sinful body? Now, if he had saved me, changed my body into an immortal, incorruptible body, and then came and lived in me, well, I mean, we could understand that. But why would he come live in this? You wouldn't have thunk that up, right? You wouldn't have searched it out either. All right, verse 9. Now, there's an end to this, and I know that you guys know this, but to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, that's an important theological statement at the end of verse 9. He created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, talk about progressive revelation. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. God said, let there be light. And then God said something else, and every time he said something, it happened, right? And he made the stars also. It just went on and on. It went on for 6 days, and by the time the 6 days is ended, everything was in place. God did that. It, you know, in the Old Testament, book of Genesis, for that matter, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and straight on through, Jesus Christ's name was never mentioned. And you would have never known that Jesus Christ was the tool. In fact, he was God, but by which God created all things. You see, it says that God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, when you say something, unless you're a babbling idiot, you say words. Duh. Right? I mean, all right, look in John chapter 1. And the mystery starts to unravel a little bit for us. John chapter 1. Most, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses don't get it. Folks that would question the Godhood of Jesus Christ don't get it. But God created all things by Jesus Christ. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. It's funny, John 1 starts the same way as Genesis 1 starts, in the beginning. Well, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Well, in this case, in the beginning was the Word. Only this word is capital W, right? Well, who is that? We know who capital W wicked is, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the capital W Word was with God, and the capital W Word was God. That's Jesus Christ. The same was in the beginning with God all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. See, that's the fallacy of these folks, who the deists, who want to believe in God, but refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ as anything more than a prophet or a good guy or kind of equal with Buddha or whatever else. Okay? He was God. He was God manifest in the flesh. In fact, He was in the beginning with God, and He was the one that actually did their creating. It's cool. Look in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 14, Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. That's a little bit of a revelation too. Everybody's into images, right? And images are idols. The image of God is Jesus Christ. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. You know, there's a bunch of stuff created that's invisible. And I don't just mean too small to see. I mean they're invisible. whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. How selfish. Not only were they created by Him, they were created for Him. He created them for Himself. How selfish. Yeah, you do the same thing. You just resent the fact that He's God and you're not. Verse 17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. I've always liked the last part, because see, I almost flunked out of chemistry and physics in college. I'm telling you what, man. I went originally into engineering, and I had 500 students in with me in first year chemistry and first year physics. Now I was smart in high school, made good grades. I still made good grades in college, but it was just a shock. And of course, what they're trying to do in first semester of chemistry and physics is to try to call out the unwanteds. And I mean, they started hitting us hard with chemistry and physics. I mean, it was, I struggled to survive. And it was just, I don't know, chemistry is just not something that I'm into. I can't imagine making a living that way. All those little bitty particles and electrons and protons and neutrons and all that kind of stuff. And one of the things that, got in there, and, I kind of get it. I'm teaching Seth chemistry. I have to learn in front of him, and then I forget it, which is, should be a great encouragement to him. But there's one thing that I know, and that is, I don't care what they say, atoms are mysteries. I mean, when they start saying that an electron travels around a nucleus 100 billion times a second or 100 million times a second or whatever, who counted, first of all? But second of all, if that's true, there is an unbelievable amount of energy in that thing, which I think is pretty well illustrated by an atom bomb, right? Okay, the Bible says that He holds that together. By Him, all things consist. Comes a day when the Bible says that when He's fed up and tired of it and ready to make a new heavens and a new earth, that the elements themselves will melt with fervent heat. Now, folks, an element is as little as you get, at least above, above the electron-neutron scale. I mean, an element is carbon. An element is oxygen, is hydrogen, is potassium. You know what I'm saying? They say that unless you actually break the atom, you don't get smaller than that. So we were told in chemistry and physics that the element is the smallest entity One day those elements melt. You know why? Because he lets them go. It's not an issue of he strikes them with lightning and blasts them apart. The issue is that he's been holding them together for 6,000 years. And one day he says, okay, I quit. I like that. I like that. There's one other little piece to this puzzle. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times, different times, you used to go to a store and they would have sundry items. Okay, it's just we quit using the word. Doesn't mean you should change the Bible. It means you should start using the word again. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made all the worlds. See that? By whom also he made all the worlds, Christ. Who, Christ, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. By the word of his power. And you know, they've been attacking these words forever. As long as there's been a devil, they've attacked the words. He upholds those things by his word. You know, you talk about having power. You talk about having control. I mean, you know, big strong guy takes his hand on something. He can pick up an anvil. He can throw a shot put. He can do this. He can do that. He can bend nails with his hands. You know, all that. Well, cool, good. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He says it, and it has to obey. He says, get thee behind me, Satan, and he has to leave. Now, that's your Savior. That's all right. That's good stuff. All right, just a couple more minutes. Look back to Ephesians chapter 3. Find a place to stop here. Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3, notice verse 10. To the intent, this is why it's revealing all this stuff, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. I mean, all the way up to the devil and the demons and all that. But to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. He wants you to know the manifold wisdom of God all the way up to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now, one last thing. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known, or might be known, by the church. I want you to note that it is the church that is the prime revelatory element, agent, in God's truth. All right, now, I know there is a church that claims to speak for God, and it doesn't. Because if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. In the meantime, it is still true that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Okay? I got news for you. Seminaries are not the place to go get revelation from God. Okay? A prophetic seminar is not a place to go get revelation from God. Look, I know there's a bunch of churches that don't preach the Bible anymore. That doesn't change the fact that the church is the primary revelatory agent as an institution. Now, I know you're a priest unto God, and you can talk to God and read the Bible and get something yourself. I know that's true. There's still something about church. There's still something about church where people are praying, reading their Bibles, and where the book is honored and the Holy Spirit's honored. It's true. This is not this is not some cheap attempt for attendance. I'm not trying to, you know, reaffirm our financial base, you know, by making you feel bad so that you come to church because the church is a primary revelatory agent.
No, I'm telling you that it's God's plan. It's the way things work. If everybody honors their part of it, it works very well. Questions or comments? Paul. Amen. Paul, Bryce. Kind of, sort of. It's the Word. Yeah. The Word was made flesh, and He was God, and then He left us those perfect words. Yeah. And it's alive, and it's quick, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. But that's where, you know, that pencil-thin line is, you have to stop short of. All right, let's take a break.